Hey, listen, turn to Genesis 41. I can sort of just leave since Xander did the whole thing during communion, but we're going to go over this a little bit. And he tries to follow along, and that's cool. It goes hand in glove with what we're doing. We're moving through the book of Genesis. We don't have very much longer to go. In fact, 50 chapters, and we're almost there. We're only going to handle one today. You said, praise the Lord. But we're in the life of Joseph. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name turned to Israel. You remember that? And Israel, or Jacob, had 12 sons. And the next to the last son was his favorite. He says it. And his name was Joseph, or is Joseph. And we're moving through the life of Joseph. And one of the things that you can follow along and do for yourself is Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. He was rejected by his own. Joseph, rejected by his brothers, sold for some silver, put in a pit, and after he came out of the pit, and he moves out into the world here, and we've seen he, under a number of different circumstances, gets down to Egypt. We're in Egypt now, out of the promised land. And meeting some prisoners in prison, of course. And how he got put in prison was because he was an assistant to the captain of the guard of Egypt. And his wife, the captain of the guard, Potiphar's wife, tried to seduce him. And he had integrity and didn't succumb to that, but she tricked him, and by a whole number of circumstances, Pharaoh put him in prison, which is really fascinating, because Pharaoh would have smushed him like a bug if he knew that Joseph really was trying to seduce his wife, but he didn't. He just put him in prison. Potiphar must have known. If I said Pharaoh, I messed up. Potiphar must have known that his wife was sort of this way. So he doesn't kill him and he stays in prison. Now I just want you to stop right there and consider something for a minute. How many people in here have had drama in their family life? How many people, don't raise your hand. I don't want the counseling room to be filled up after the service. In fact, the counseling room's not going to be filled up after the service because Jesus gives us the answer. Listen, to betrayal, to disappointment, when people have treated you wrongly, even the people closest to you, when life hasn't gone like you thought it would go, I'm the favored son of the promised family, Joseph could have said. How did I land in prison? You might even say, for those who are disappointed with God, this would be the person and the stories to study. Because certainly at this point, Joseph, if he had any, listen to what I'm saying here, human reason to be bitter and angry, Joseph would have a reason. And yet throughout this, we don't find that. We don't find it. Why is that? Well, look at this. Look in chapter 41 as we come there. It came to pass. Look, the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wants you to know, at the end of 2 full years... Two full years after what? After he had helped out in prison. A butler and a baker. And you know what I want to say, right? I'm refraining from a dad joke. But anyway, and he helps them out and he interprets these dreams. And the one that he helped there was supposed to remember him after he was restored to his butlership. Yet the chief butler didn't remember Joseph, but forgot him. That's what the last verse of the last chapter says. In fact, you could say, and maybe some of us have said, how could those people have done this to me? Why am I forgotten? You ever felt forgotten and alone, thrown away, in prison, wrong accusations? All that humanly could go wrong does go wrong. You see, there would be a great tendency right here to be very ungodly. In fact, when I read it, just got to be honest with you, my carnal nature sort of flares up and go, what's wrong with these people? He helped them so much. So the writer does this on purpose under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think, to emphasize the disappointment and the hurt and the betrayal and the forgottenness or the despair and being forgotten in prison. It was 2 full years. He must have been sending notes out. Hey, has anybody seen the butler? He was supposed to get me out of here. And there would be a temptation to be in despair. There would be temptation to lose hope. There would be temptation, certainly, as I've mentioned before, to blame God for this. But we don't see it. So after 2 full years, Pharaoh now, not Potiphar, Pharaoh, the head honcho, the big cheese, the number one guy in the country, he has a dream. And here's this dream. Behold, he stood by the river, and suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat. It means they were big and healthy. And they fed in the meadow. And then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed a second time. Here's the second dream. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. And just then, 2 years. You know, if you were the chief butler, how excited would you have been 2 years ago? Oh, the doors are open. Get my stuff, my coattails. I'm a butler. Get all dressed up again. I'm going back to work. I'm going back to my family. This is wonderful. And he runs out of the prison and he gets so involved in life and he totally forgets. And Pharaoh, 2 years later, has this dream. And the one who waits on him says, uh-oh, I forgot. But listen, Pharaoh, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there. I can't remember his name, a Hebrew man out there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged the other guy. He hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved. Why do they put that in there? Because the Egyptians, you ever see Yul Brynner? Old people know what I'm talking about. Young people have no idea. Anyway, the Egyptians shaved. They were clean shaven everywhere, including on the tops of their heads. Hebrews different, often had beards. And listen, Joseph in a humble way. Shaved. Now I want to just take a little bit of a detour here. Paul said, I'll be all things to all men. And I know there's some of us in here, not some of us, lots of us in here. We have to know how to walk that fine line about not being in the world or of the world or be contaminated by the world and yet walk in the world. And here, Joseph was becoming all things to all men. He was becoming like them. You know that beards and things were important and become important and are important to the Hebrew people. Here he shaves and he humbles himself. He says, oh, well, if I'm going to do well and be in their culture and to impact them, well, I'm going to shave. And that's an interesting little lesson for us. If you're going into work, you know, there's teachers in here. And there's a doctor in here. And I don't know how this happened, but they let lawyers in here. And there's people who work in the unions in here. And there's self-employed people in here. And there's people here who work at home and do an amazing hard job at home. And there's software engineers in here. And the Bible tells us, whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. And when you go and you're working at a company, and, you know, companies aren't generally Christians. That's a joke, folks. You go out into the corporate world, it's different than the Christian life. It's different than the gospel. And no one's saying here from this pulpit or elsewhere to lose your witness or do something that's against the word of God or something that's against, God's standards. No one's saying that. But if you want to witness at your job, this is really theologically deep. Be great at your job. Help them make money. You're like, what? Yes. Go and be a great employee. Be dependent. Show up. Dress the way they ask you to dress. That's hard for me. But anyway, do that. Don't bicker. Don't devour. Don't bite or backbite. Go there and be in a positive, encouraging, spirit-filled, doing a great job at your work. And people will see. They'll notice. Take the classes. Do the things. Become very competent. No one's saying here, go against the word of God. That's a little different. But here, you see Joseph shaved. That was a big deal. And he humbled himself and he became like them, not in a bad way, in the right way. He was an employee, you know, he's not, but you get what I'm saying. And he worked and he did his thing and he changed his clothing and he came to Pharaoh. He went to the job interview right. You understand? For an Egyptian to be hired or to be useful in their kingdom. And this was a man from the people of God. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now, if you understand Egyptian culture, this was there in their wheelhouse. They loved to have dream interpreters and magicians and all the different gods that they worshiped, and this was all around, but they could only find one in the whole kingdom, and he wasn't from Egypt. And his name was Joseph, and Joseph answered Pharaoh and saying, look at this. You know, we have a saying around here, if you're at your work and you're concerned about witnessing audibly, you know, speaking the words of the gospel at your work. Well, when somebody asks you about why you do certain things, well, then just ask them this question and off you go. You really want to know? Now, you're asking me, right? I haven't brought it up to you, correct? You want to know, right? Look what Joseph does. He does it. You want to know? Here it is. It's not me. It's the God I serve. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. The things that are happening in and through my life, Joseph says, is all because of God the Father. Now, that should be tempting, folks. This would be tempting right here. You know what would be tempting? Man, I'm pretty good with dreams. I mean, try me out. You had a dream last night? Let me tell you what it says. In fact, I might start a business. You want to know about dreams. In fact, I can see capitalism as its finest. I'm down in Egypt. You love dreams. You love magicians. I'm the only guy. It would be so easy to steal the glory of God right here. And it would be seductive, but he doesn't. Joseph answers Pharaoh and says, hey, it's not me now. It's God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. My God will do it. That's what he told him in the heart of a culture that believes in many gods, sun gods, fertility gods, protective gods, work gods, 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 over and over. And he says, my God, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And he didn't hear go into the gospel at all, but of course, I understand we're in the Old Testament. But he spoke the language of heaven. And you can do that too at your places. Wait a minute, they'll say. My father's about ready to pass away. My sister's in trouble. One of my friends has cancer. They'll say at the water cooler or wherever they are. And you know, one of the things that you could always say, oh, I'll pray for you. What? You'll do what? You speak the language of heaven. And he does it. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 17, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. And suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Boy, Joseph was probably just praying and waiting upon the Lord. He didn't interrupt. He let him get it out. So good to be slow to talk and quick to listen. I'm oftentimes the opposite. just quick to listen, to hone in on people who are unbelievers and listen to their stories and give them that opportunity to get out what they're saying. That's good. It's okay. Even if they're that, you get it? And he does it. He lets them. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, well, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Isn't this fascinating? That God would come to Pharaoh and show Pharaoh what he was about to do in the land of Egypt. Well, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one, and the seven thin and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following. For it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice. Look, because the thing is established by God, and God will bring it, or shortly bring it to pass. The power of God, the way in which God works. You want to know the will of God? Here's what I would say. Get your Bible, get a journal, throw your phone somewhere in the river, ask the Lord to show you in His Word what it is He wants you to do in this time, in this season. Where does He want you to go? All those sorts of things. And begin praising and praying and serving the Lord. And Lord, who is powerful, will let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I'm going like this because some people believe in the world of languages, that Colossians passage is an umpire rule. Out. Safe. The peace of God will rule in your hearts, and you'll know where and where what to do. And I tell you this all the time, what Chuck Smith said about the will of God, Pastor Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel. Well, if you believe the Lord's in it, step out in faith. And just walk in it and see what the Lord will do. If He's not in it, just come back to the place that you began and start again. What's the big deal? But anyway, here it's powerful. And He lets it be known to Joseph what the dreams are. Joseph communicates not just to bakers and butlers. Now he's communicating to the number one guy in all of Egypt. And therefore, it says in 33, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. This is Joseph talking. Hey, Pharaoh, here's what you should do. Find a really wise guy, an astute fellow, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. Let's get a system together where we save for 7 years. How many percent? I'm terrible with math. It took me about 5 minutes to figure it out. 20%. Right? Am I right? Okay, good. 20% for 7 years. We'll save it. Get a guy, a person, a system in place that happens. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish. So the advice, verse 37, was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God? Folks, there was something about Joseph. I want you to see this. He was responsible. He was dependent upon the Lord for power. He showed up and he shaved. That's a big deal for a Hebrew. And he walks in and he acts businesslike under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He learns the language. He knows how to do the interview. He's confident in Jesus. And he goes into this workspace and he does speak some of the language of heaven, but not the full thing. And when he comes out the end, the head honcho of all Egypt says, the Spirit of God lives in that guy. And he knew. What a thing. We could revolutionize corporate America if we lived like this in the places that we go. If we started to say, like Matthew 5:16, that we would be the light of the world, but not just the light, that what we're lighting up for people to see is that God is powerful and glorified. If we would stop praying, and by the way, you do need to pray for your needs. So I'm not saying not pray for your needs. But what I'm saying is, first and foremost, that our life would not be about us, but would be about the glory of God, even at our workspaces. What if we prayed that and asked the Lord to fill us up with His power and strength, His life, and went in there and did a fantastic job? And every once in a while, somebody would say, what's different about you? And you'd say, do you really want to know? and you'd tell them about the Lord, and then you'd go back to work, and you'd work hard and do well and be responsible, people are going to come around and say, the Spirit of God resides on that person or lives in that person. Wow. That's powerful. What if we did that until the Lord returns? Listen, I want to go overseas and do missions, so don't take this the wrong way. But you don't have to go overseas and do missions. You could do it every Monday morning when you go to work. In fact, not only you can, that's what we are to do. That's what people who are filled with the Spirit do. Well, the Spirit of God. Then verse 39, Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as wise and discerning as you. You shall be over all my house, or you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you, second in charge in all of Egypt. Now remember, folks, just a few short years ago, well, weren't short to him. He'd been discarded by the people who loved him most. His family. His family betrayed him. He'd been given a coat with big sleeves. And it made his family jealous, and they threw him in the pit, and we went through that. But now, Pharaoh says, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took a signet ring, sign of authority, and he clothed him in different garments now, in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. These all speak of authority. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. Joseph, a picture of Jesus. They're all throughout here, the allusions to what Jesus is going to do. Every knee is going to bow to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I'm Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name. Wait a second. He had to take an Egyptian name? And it's called Zaphnath-Paaneah. In my Bible here, it says it means God speaks and he lives. But if you read all the commentaries about this, quite frankly, no one knows what it means. In fact, my Bible says it probably is Egyptian for that. But anyway, he gets an Egyptian name, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, a priest of On, the sun god. So Joseph goes out over all the land of Egypt. Now look, Joseph had to be competent in what kinds of things? Logistics. Right? If you work at a trucking company in the office, one of the thing they're looking for is logistics or FedEx or UPS or the post office or whatever. Logistics. He had to be an expert in logistics and in management. Anybody here a manager? My brother was a manager in a factory, and I would say, oh, how's managing? He goes, it's like babysitting. You have to be fine with encouraging some and, you know, cracking the whip with others and things, you know. And so he had to be competent in all this and grain management and storage and distribution systems and all this sort of thing. And he became competent in it. And he's over all the land of Egypt. So he was 30 years old. Sound familiar? Jesus 30 when he starts his ministry. When he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 11 plentiful years, in the 7 plentiful years, give me a break, man. I got a glaucoma. I just turned my head like this, and it looked like 11. No, I'm kidding. 7 plentiful years. Thanks for telling me. The ground brought forth abundantly, so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. God blessed. They picked it up. And to Joseph now, isn't this interesting? You ever known people who had children when they were estranged from their family? You know, the hope, how can I share the hope of what's about, the new life that's coming? It's tough and it's rough and, man, I can't believe what they did to me. And I just want to, you know, my kid's not going to grow up with grandma or grandpa or whatever. There would be a temptation to feel those feelings. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and my father's house. Manasseh's name, folks, was forgotten. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has called me to be fruitful. Ephraim means fruitful in the land of my affliction. You're like, what's the big deal? Well, these two are going to become major players as we move through the patriarch and the end of Genesis. But here I want you to know the order. There's forget, and then there's fruitful. And one of the things that I want to share with you as a Christian, as a person who's been impacted by the Lord, is I want to turn back and discuss what it means for us as Christians to forget and be fruitful. That sounds like a weird concept. In fact, today we did something here that Jesus commanded us to do. Jesus commanded us to remember. But in other places of the Bible, we're commanded to forget. What are we talking about? Well, turn with me one more time as we move through this to Philippians chapter 3. You know, in talking with many of you over the years, you know what one of the joys of my life is as I walk together with all of us, as we walk together in this? One of the joys of my life is when the light bulb comes on about what's in the Word of God. I'm convinced that many of us live in defeat because we don't know what's available to us in Christ that's contained in the Word of God. And sometimes, maybe when I'm around the dinner table, or I'm standing up here, or maybe in a Bible study at Saturday, I get excited. My family will say, hey, calm down, man. And here's one of those days where I get excited. When you come to this topic, verse 12. Chapter 3, I read it to you earlier. Paul writes this. You think Paul had zeal? And I think we lift up Paul and go, wow, Paul had zeal. He's like a superhuman apostle. But here's what I'm telling you, that all of Christendom, all of us, filled with the Holy Spirit by the power of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit as we read the Word of God, can and will have zeal, and here it comes, Paul says this, this isn't something just for Paul, this is for all of us. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Can you imagine Paul saying that? This guy established churches at record speed all around the ancient world, amen? And he says, I'm not perfect still, but he says, I press on. That word means to run swiftly in order to catch a person. Here's what I thought when I became a Christian. Learn the rules. Do the rules. Be a good little boy, a good little girl. Of course, I'm a boy, but be a good boy. And just do that, and God's, it's going to be great. I'll be the best Christian ever. And I missed it. I missed it. It wasn't about the rules. It was about pressing on, running swiftly to catch a person. And then it says that I may lay hold. Lay hold. That's an extreme word of grabbing on and clutching. I'm running. This whole section, by the way, I like, because if you're a runner in this room, this is all about running. Paul's using the picture of running a race. And he says, I'm not perfect in it, but what I do is I press on. I run swiftly in order to catch a person, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus... Folks. This is one of the most powerful verses of the Bible. This is why Paul, in my opinion, has zeal. This is why I have zeal. This is why you have zeal. This is why you're excited about what the Lord is doing right here. Listen, I think I lay hold of Jesus, but the fact is, he laid hold of me first. We sang up here, listen, I'm not criticizing. We sang up here, I love you, I love you, I love you. Wonderful, I do love the Lord. But here's why I love the Lord, because he loved me first. And that's so astounding. If you knew my life, you see me here. But if you knew my life, you see. Paul says, Paul was a murderer, a killer of Christians. He said, something happened to me where the Lord laid hold of me. He grabbed me. It was powerful. I can remember it. He grabbed hold of me. And now because he's grabbed hold of me, I'm clutching unto Jesus. That's what it says. And I'm clutching him. And what for, brethren? I don't count myself to have understood it all or apprehended. But one thing I do, one thing, Paul says, I do, this is important, is I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about this. I'm going to go in circles. It's the only way I know how, but you're going to have to just stay with me here. If you're running a race, one of the things you do not want to do is turn around and go like this. Or you're going to not win the race or not do your best or whatever it is. You don't want to turn around. And Paul here says that you and I are to forget those things which are behind. Now look. I'm going to just, here we go. Watch. You know, when I was talking to you just a little bit earlier, I get emotional because I know what I've been. I know what I've done. And for some people, that can eat them up their whole life, even after they become Christians, because they feel guilty. Amen? Now, what I want to talk to you about is the things that you've done. But before I do that, I want to talk about the things that have been done to you. See, I'm not one that says you need to forget, like wipe them out of your memory. I don't think you can do that. But we're to forget. We're to leave things in the past. And the beautiful thing about Christianity is, listen, Christ, when he lays hold of you, gives you a new identity. You understand that? You understand that when Christ lays hold of you and you're clutching to him and you're pressing on, you are no longer a victim of abuse. Now, if you've had abuse, I think it's terrible and it's awful. Or you're no longer the child who was unloved at home. Or you're no longer the person who's not very smart, or the person who's this, or the person who's that, or the person who was forgotten, or the person whatever. Here's what you are. You're a child of the King. Oh boy. What I'm trying to say is, for the things that have been done to you in this fallen, sinful world, and I'm sorry they've happened to you or me. I'm really sorry. The bad things that have happened. But Christ comes and says, you don't have to live in that anymore. You're a new creation. And that you are a child of the King and are loved, and you could press forward. I understand. There's been trauma done to people. I'm not diminishing the trauma, patting you on the head and say, get over it. That's not what this sermon's about. This sermon is about looking and to the scriptures and finding out who you are, who we are in Christ, and living. Bible says, walk worthy according to your calling, not worthy in the sense like do great. It's like now you can live up to who your parents have called you, or who your parent has called you to. Isn't that beautiful? He's called you to kingly, princely, royal living, biblical living. So your identity now is in Christ. So what I'm saying is things that have been done to you, he's taken care of the past because he's given you a new identity and you can walk forward. He takes care of the present all the time. He gives you the Holy Spirit. Here you are right now, and he's taking care of the future. Your future is set. And I understand for some it takes a while to let that sink in. But what I'm saying is you have a new identity. Okay, so that's what's happened to you. But what if you've done something to somebody else and you still feel guilty about it? Well, here, let me give you a few scriptures. First one, Hebrews 12:1. Hey, if you're running a race, put your Bible says put your weight vest on. Doesn't say that. It actually says take everything that hinders you, everything, and lay it aside, every weight. Go through this life light. Anything, any sin that so easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You get me? What is it? I'll put my hand up. Mine would be unbelievable amounts of sarcasm. Here's another one, not so funny. Pride. Boy, that weighs me down. That's like wearing the 10-pound vest, 25-pound vest for me. I need to put that off so that I can continue to run the race. But also, you know, Jesus said in terms of discipleship, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Move forward. Keep moving forward. And of course, what we've read here today is that we're to forget those things which are behind. I have a quote here I want you to see. It's from Vance Havner about this verse, if we have it. If not, I'll read it. We have it. We're almost there. There it is. Memories, whether good or bad, must be handled with care. Bad recollections can drive us to despair. Good remembrances can become idols and lead us to wallow in sentimentality. We can paint the past with glamour it never had and crown deer or crown dear ones with halos they never wore. Distance lends enchantment to the view. Memory can become a tyrant instead of a treasure chest. From the mistakes of the past, let us learn whatever lessons they teach, then forget them, even as God remembers our sins no more. Let precious memories be benedictions, not bonds. Life must be lived, and we must get on with the job. And you say, well, And I wanted, what I brought that post up for, or that quote up for, is remember who's writing about forgetting the past. So for some of us, there are memories of things that we've done that we can't get over. Some of us, things done to us, we're having a tough time getting over. But also, I want you to see that the Bible doesn't call you to live in the successes of the past. Did you catch that? Because Paul is writing this and going, he could say, hey, you know, I was great. I established all these churches. And we're going to talk about that a lot. And Paul said, no, I'm forgetting that. I'm moving forward. Okay, you with me? Okay, but here's something I want to read to you by Warren Wiersbe. This ministers to my soul. Because some of us, well, anyway, ministers to my soul. Let what Warren Wiersbe says. The believer should be future-oriented. Forgetting those things are which are behind, please keep in mind that in Bible terminology, listen, this is the part that some of us really are going to need to know. To forget does not mean to fail to remember. Please keep in mind that in Bible terminology, to forget does not mean to fail to remember. Apart from being senile, hypnosis, or brain malfunction, no mature person can forget what has happened in the past. We may wish that we could erase certain bad memories, but we can't. To forget, now listen, to forget in the Bible means to no longer be influenced by or affected by. You hear that? When God promises, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, God's not suggesting that he will conveniently have a bad memory. That's impossible with God. What God is saying is I no longer will hold their sins against them. Their sins can no longer affect their standing with me or influence my attitude toward them. So forgetting those things which are behind doesn't suggest an impossible feat of mental and psychological gymnastics. Is this helping you? This is helping me. No, it's not psychological gymnastic by which we try to erase the sins and mistakes of the past. It simply means that we break the power of the past by living for the future. We can't change the past, but we can change the meaning of the past. There were things in Paul's past that could have been weights to hold him back, but they became inspirations to speed him ahead. Now watch this. If you're feeling guilty about something, the Bible says that God has forgiven your sins if you're trusting in Christ, and he remembers them no more. He doesn't count them against you. You understand that? And Hebrews 10 says that we can approach God, listen, by the blood with a clear conscience. He's even washed your conscience clean. Which later in the New Testament, it says that your conscience could be hardened or seared like an iron if you're around dastardly stuff all the time. Okay, now just hold with me for another hour. Why did I just run through all of that stuff? Here's why. His brothers hated him and tried to kill him. He was taken away and sold as a slave. He had risen through the ranks. He found himself in prison for several years. He'd risen through the ranks. There was no family to share it with. There was bunches of disappointment. Probably there was you know, a propensity to be anxious and bitter, and he wasn't. In fact, in Ephesians 4, it tells us to put off all bitterness and anger. If you're bitter with somebody, get rid of it. The word put off in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, putting off bitterness, is a word for sailing, like a sailing a ship. It's that time when the anchor is pulled up and put on the deck so that you can sail. That's put away. What Paul, by God, is telling you is that if you want to become unstuck and live a life of fruitfulness, sailing through life moving forward, that you will recognize and understand that you are to forget what is behind. That doesn't mean mental gymnastics. That means it doesn't have an influence over you anymore. So that you could move forward to go on mission. And what is the mission? It's to glorify God everywhere you go. And what I'm telling you is right at this point, the babies come out. There would have been this tendency, oh, I can't believe my family. He says, I've forgotten. Right there, he could have been dysfunctional. And it all could have gone awry. And his whole life would have been something different. Bitterness and anger, strike back, revenge, drama, upset. And what he said was, I'm not going to let all of that make me dysfunctional and my ongoing family. I'm going to forget it. You say, uh-oh, I can't forget. Remember, it's not the erasing of the memory. It's that it won't influence you. Oh, okay, I had my dad die in 2002. I'm never going to forget that. But I'm not going to be bitter at the Lord. In fact, you're going to know it in a couple chapters. I'm giving away the whole thing. We can move to Exodus. Because Joseph comes to the place when he begins to reconcile with his brothers. Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God, but as for you, hey guys, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is the day to save many people alive. There was a reason and a purpose for the detour and the things that happened to me. And I recognize that God is sovereign and providential. And not that he enjoyed the things that happened to me, but in the things that happened to me, he worked through them, and he made them for my good and his glory, and it's all going to work out. The providence and sovereignty of God, as Joseph knew it, saved him from a life of hang-ups. And he put away bitterness, and he put away anger, and he didn't even just broach those subjects, did he? He said, here's what I'm going to do. When the baby comes out, I'm just going to say, forget it. I'm going to put all that in the past. I'm not going to let it influence. I probably will remember it, all that sort of thing. I know I'm a child of God. The things that have been done to me, they tried to murder me. We're going to move forward on mission. Come on now. That's the story of our lives. Anybody here grew up in a family? Raise your hand. Oh, just a few of you. Some of us apparently were hatched, but anyway. If you grow up in a family, you see, this is it. This is the chapter. These are the chapters. Because family, God puts us in family. But families don't always do the right thing. And here's what I would say as we close. What an environment to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ when you're in a house and you're right there together always rubbing and sharpening. You don't do it the way I would do it. I don't do it the way you would do it. And the Lord says, bingo, that's where the gospel's going to be lived out. Hey, let's pray. Lord, we come here this evening or this afternoon, and we say thank you for your eternal word. Lord, but thank you for the power and resource, not just to read these things, but to obey them. And Lord, these are hard things. We've touched on some really sensitive and tough things today. Lord, you're the one who can heal and touch and make those wounds something beautiful. Just as your wounds and stripes healed us. So Lord, we give you our lives and we say, help as we move through life to glorify you and to share with as many as we can your glorious gospel that you lay hold of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.